The first letter of Paul to the church of the Thessalonians. This is one of the earliest letters of Paul. It's really been fascinating for me, at least. I hope it has been for you. For the last several months, we've been moving through the letters of Paul, Romans, Philippians, and now we go to the very earliest of the letters. Fascinating to read a correspondence that goes back to probably the earliest recorded correspondence of the Christian tradition, Paul's letter to the church of the Thessalonians. I will be reading from verse 1, and I'll be moving to verse 8 of chapter 2. I invite you to follow along in your pew Bible or simply listen for the Word of God as I read these words. That is 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 8. You yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and had been shamefully mistreated at Philippi, as you know, we had courage in God to declare the gospel of God in spite of great opposition. For our appeal does not spring from deceit or impure motives or trickery. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the message of the gospel, even so we speak not to please mortals, but to please God who tests our human hearts. As you know, and as God is our witness, we never came with words of flattery, we never came with words of greed, with a pretext for greed, nor did we speak of praise for, nor did we seek praise from mortals, or from you or from others, though we might have made demands on you as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nurse tenderly caring for her own children. So deeply do we care for you that we are determined to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. This is the word of the Lord. As some of you may know, I'm not the most patient person in the world. And that is the understatement of the day, perhaps the decade, perhaps of my life. Not a very patient person. My wife is smiling. She knows this. And traffic in D.C. has only exacerbated the issue, as have lines, as have other things. Congestion. You know, the Apostle Paul speaks of patience as one of the fruit of the Spirit, along with love, joy, and peace in Galatians chapter 5. And I've been praying through that with some others, the fruit of the Spirit. Patience in particular, I've been praying about. But it's not easy, especially when you're under stress or duress, as we almost always are. But that is really a very silly thing to say, because nobody cultivates or nurtures virtue under ideal conditions. They just don't happen that way. In fact, the argument could be made, and I think Paul makes it in this letter to the Thessalonians, that actually the virtues are cultivated under opposition, under stress. That's how they happen, even under suffering. Now, to be sure, I haven't suffered like Paul, haven't been put in prison for the gospel, went to jail once for protesting against the war in Iraq, but I mean, I wouldn't call it necessarily suffering, but duress, yes. I have a trivial example, if you don't mind. I made a discovery this week that I'm rather embarrassed about. You know, throughout my ministry, I have been in and out of elevators in hospitals and retirement communities and medical buildings, and I am forever irritated about how slow they are. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, they are interminably slow. Invariably, when I get on a hospital on the first floor, especially Sibley Hospital, this always happens. It happened just Friday. I went to see Sam McFerrin, and I got in the hospital. Other people got in the hospital, and everybody pushed. I was going to the sixth floor, and everybody pushed every floor between the one and the sixth. I planted myself by the close button. Every time it opened, just planted, pushing that thing. But I made a discovery this week that I hope will forever change me. It was on Monday I made this discovery. I had just been visiting my podiatrist, who had diagnosed my foot that I'd had pain in for several weeks as broken, a broken toe, and put this walking cast on me. And as I was standing outside some distance from the elevator door, in self-preoccupation, pondering my plight and cursing the day that this has happened to me, why me, why me, and thinking about the fact that this freaking thing might be on my foot for as long as 4 weeks, the elevator door opened. And I thought to myself, oh my God, I've got to hurry, drag this thing to the elevator door. And then I realized, I'm in a medical building. This thing is going to stay open forever. And thanks be to God, it did. And I calmly walked into the elevator, thanking God and others and hospital administrators. John O'Brien, I don't know if you're here today, but I thank you. Hospital administrators that know these things, that keep elevators, know to keep elevators doors open for the infirmed, for those who are less than fully mobile. You know, I don't think of elevator doors as a sign of God's grace. I didn't, at least until Monday, and I do now. I do now. It's a sign of God, not only God's grace, but the cultivation of virtues. The cultivation of virtues and of loving God and others, our neighbors, especially our less than fully mobile neighbors. Loving God and loving the neighbor. It is the great commandment. Not only of Christianity, but also of Judaism. Amy Jill Levine tells us that that summary of the law was also used in other first century Jewish texts as a summary of the Torah. It comes from Deuteronomy and Leviticus. It's a combination of those two things. Jesus probably didn't make it up, but the fact that he lifted it up as a summary of the Torah is significant for us. And some have said that it is the purpose of the church and its ministry to increase the love of God and neighbor. That's the summary of it. H. Richard Niebuhr wrote an article on the purpose of the church and its ministry, said, to increase love of God and neighbor. That's what we're to be about. So pondering this, the depth of this commandment is worthy of our attention. And again, it was throughout the ancient Jewish world, and Jesus picks it up, and he has given it to us as our marching orders for everything that we're to be about. It's really interesting that in Mark's version of the Great Commandment, Mark actually starts with what Deuteronomy says, the Hebrew Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one." It's a statement of monotheism, which is the integration of all of life before God. The integration of all of life before God. And that's what the commandment is. When it identifies varied aspects of the self, mind, heart, will, soul, it's the integration of all those things before God. And Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, picks this up when Jesus says, "You shall be perfect as God is perfect." Now, that has always struck some as an odd thing to say. How can we be perfect? But actually, the Greek word should be translated whole. You shall be whole. You shall be integrated. Integrated as God is integrated. You shall be a whole person, having all of yourself directed towards God and others, having your emotions, your mind, your intuitions, your emotions, your instincts, everything that you are is connected, integrated in love of God and neighbor. That's what we're called to be and do. Now, that's not an easy thing. That's probably even more difficult than being perfect, isn't it? Not an easy thing to do. But it's not a lonely task. It's something that we're supposed to do in community. And that's why the community of faith is so important. You know, Christianity is not a private religion. It can be conducted in a private way in prayer. And I've encouraged your work in the contemplative pursuits of prayer. But in the end, it's not a private thing. It's to be done in conjunction with others and in community with others. That's who we are. That's what we are as the people of God. So it has always seemed to me that the questions that are asked of the congregation in a baptism and at the reception of new members are some of the most important questions that you will ever be asked and are asked. And if you remember the question of baptism, it goes something like this: Will you nurture and guide this child in his or her love for God? Something like that. And for new members, it says, will you teach this new disciple the commandments of Jesus? Well, what are the commandments of Jesus? It's a great commandment: loving God and loving neighbor. In word and deed, that's what we're supposed to be about. We're supposed to be about, in word and deed, living out the great commandment with and for one another, demonstrating it not only in our actions, but in our prayers for one another and in our ministries with one another, in everything that we do. All of our ministries are not just done for ourselves and for something that we might benefit, but also for others, as a witness to others as to how we might go about this. The community club program, the 7-9 program, our Cuba ministry program, our Radcliffe Room program, all of these ministries are not just for other people. They're for also a demonstration of gospel in church and world. It's living out the great commandment, and it's living out an answer to the question. And this is why whenever we present a baby to the church, I probably point at you with my, I'm very bad at this. I know I do this, and I probably point at you like this. And I say, this is the most important question that you'll ever answer, is to nurture this child in the unconditional love of God. It's the most important thing that you will do for this child, and it is. And we will forever fail at that task, and we know that too, because just as we cannot be perfect, we are a people who have failed at integrity. The opposite of integrity is hypocrisy, or leaving aspects of it out of the mix, if you know what I mean. Leaving aspects of our aspirations, of our loves, of our lives out of the mix of loving God and loving neighbor. That is hypocrisy. And so what do we do every single Sunday morning? We come here and we confess our sin. This is not a perfunctory thing that we do. We confess our sin with one another. And I know and I hope you confess your individual sin, but note, we do it together. We do it as a whole. You may have questions about some of the confessions of sin, but I've never had anybody raise their hand and say, no, hold it, I didn't do that. And if you did, I'd think, well, now think more deeply about that, will you? Think more deeply about that. Because I did. I can find myself in most of these confessions of sin. I can find myself in them, and I believe you can too. And the fact that we can find ourselves in them is also a witness one to the other of the love of God that holds us in being in every moment of our life. It's also a witness to the great commandment of loving God enough to know that God loves us even when we fall short. It's a powerful thing that we do here as a community of faith. Now, on Stewardship Sunday, on the Sunday that we dedicate our pledges, I would be remiss if I didn't leave one very important item of integrity out. But sometimes we do leave it out when we think about it. And when we think about it, the integrity of our lives, of loving God with all of who we are, one of the things that we often do is we leave our wallet out of the mix. You've heard the old adage that many people get baptized or they get immersed and they hold their wallet up out in the air for fear of getting their wallet wet. And I want to suggest to you that your wallet needs to get very, very wet. It needs to be brought into the mix. Because not to bring it into the mix is, again, hypocrisy. One of the most important things about you, and that is what sustains you practically in life, if you don't bring that into the mix in loving God and neighbor, then who are we as a whole people? Who are we as a people that claim to be people of shalom, of peace, to bring our wallet under the sway of God's love, of God's forgiveness? Last week I mentioned to you that a pledge to the church is not about charity, and I want to underline that again this week. I do not believe it's charity, because charity has a kind of relationship one to the other. There's one above the other, like you're doing something for the other. And I don't believe that a pledge to the church is charity. I believe a pledge to the church is integrating all of who we are, all of who we are, including our money and our love for God and others. And it's more than that. It's seeking the good of the other, because in seeking the good of the other, I'm seeking my own good. It's because I'm intermingled in the love of God, I'm intermingled in the good of God and others. And that intermingling is a very powerful covenant that we make one with the other. It's a very important practice of integrity, if you will. And that's what we do on Stewardship Sunday. Is we are practicing integrity. I want you to take a look at, there are two things in your pews, and please, if you will, take these out. There should be enough for everyone. One is a pledge card. If you haven't done a pledge, I invite you to this pledge card. And the other is, if you have done a pledge card, then there is another, and that is the annual Stewardship Dedication Sunday. That's this Sunday, and it has items here, boxes here, to Mark, which says, I have already pledged for 2015, or I intend to pledge for 2013, or I do not intend to pledge. For whatever reason, you cannot pledge, but you also want to pray for the church. You can do that. You can do other things for the church. There are ways for every one of us to utilize this dedication card. And during the hymn, after the sermon is over, I'm going to invite all of you to come up and put these in the collection plates up here as a sign of your commitment to the church. It's a sign of integrity, don't you mean? Don't you know? It's a sign of practicing the great commandment of loving fully God and loving others. It's a sign and commitment of our integration in the goods of one another, of our integration into a community of faith wherein we are forgiven, wherein we are reconciled, wherein we are transformed into people who love God and love others. And the people said, Amen.